On Thursday, around 50 million people will be eligible to vote for their MP to fill the 650 seats in the House of Commons, and through the choices that they make to determine who will lead this country for the foreseeable future. I wonder how you feel about that, whether you're excited by it. Or you're bored by it. The overriding impression, I have to be honest, that I've received from listening to people talking about this is one of disillusionment, apathy, boredom. It's actually been said that a question asked this week by a member of the audience at a television debate between the two key leaders of the political parties, the two main parties, really summed up how many people were feeling about the forthcoming election. And this is what they said. The question was, are you two really the best we've got? Can you imagine being in an audience of being asked that question? Cut. My goodness, it really must have cut. But how are you feeling about it? Are you happy with the way the country's been led? Are you happy with how things are progressing with society and going on around us? And if you're not, as I suppose most people are not, are you going to register a protest vote? Are you going to simply vote for a change? Just any change, doesn't really matter. Are you going to do nothing? And if you're one of the latter, you're going to do nothing. I wonder whether you will still feel you have the right to complain if things go particularly badly over the next 4 years. I want to suggest it's not good for us to just ignore it. And however we feel about it, God invites us to have influence in this world, because that's what he came to bring. And we'll look at that in a moment. But when it comes to this whole election, whoever comes to power will have huge choices and influence on this nation and on this nation's influence across the international community. And today, I want to therefore invite us to just think in advance of Thursday's election, what does God want me to do in response to this? I'm not just talking about which box do I tick, the bigger picture. And I want to say this not because I want us to come to a conclusion about any particular political ideology. Far from it. I don't want to be political today. I want to be spiritual. The reason I think it is important is because the impact of this election is going to have an impact on what is important to God, and that is people. So let's just begin by thinking about what change Jesus came to bring for people. Particular groups of people. I'm going to have a look at all of those. Over the last few weeks, we've had opportunity to look at the Nazareth Manifesto. Do you remember me talking about that? I've talked about it many times, but it is where Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, walks into the synagogue in Nazareth, hence the Nazareth Manifesto, and he takes the scroll from Isaiah and he reads it. And he speaks about, this is what I came to do. Today, in your presence, this scripture is fulfilled. And the contents of that scripture was all about the changes that one was going to bring, the one sent by God to bring justice, to release people from what was holding them captive. Those are the things that Jesus came to bring. So I thought we'd go to Mark's gospel, where We see Jesus starting his ministry, and in the process, we get the chance to look at the kinds of situations he spoke into, the kinds of people he stood up for. And as we do that, I want to invite us from the very beginning to prayerfully say, Lord, speak to me about what your priorities are and how I might look to see those priorities in any decision to vote that I take on Thursday, and in my attitude in the conversations I have with people around Thursday. So let me just pause for a minute and ask, Heavenly Father, we just come to you now as we're reminded of your word and of the principles of Jesus and his kingdom being brought into this world. Lord, we invite you, just prompt us, please. Speak to us, help us to be your people this week as we come towards Thursday. Help us not just to think on a political level, but on a compassionate, a spiritual, a kingdom level. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to glance at a few incidents that some of whom of which we've read, but I'm going to talk about many more and just touch on them momentarily to build a picture about where Jesus placed his priorities, the kind of people he came to help bring transformation to. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20, and Jesus has already announced that he's coming to bring the kingdom of God, a new kingdom. But then he calls people to help him, and he calls them to be disciples, but they are just common laborers. They're not the privileged, they're not the well-connected. These are not the people you might expect people would want to bring on board, people with money, people who can back the campaign, people who have got the connections to influence others. No, ordinary people. And you get the sense that from the very beginning, the kingdom of that God wants to bring to this world is going to subvert the normal way of doing things. And the fact that he chooses ordinary people suggests that this kingdom is not going to continue supporting the man-made structures of authority, of power, and of privilege. So all I want to say on that first half of what Nigel read, the second half, verses 21 to 28, and it's an exorcism. Do you realize it takes place on the Sabbath? It takes place in the synagogue. These are the times and the place where the authorities, where society is most carefully ordered and structured. He dares to challenge the way things have always been done. So Jesus is invading the territory of the people with power, the scribes. He's wanting to bring people who are in captivity and free them from the situations that the old authorities, the old structures, would so often oppress, and where people were very often marginalized. As we think about making a decision and our vote, are we voting to keep the situation as it is, to keep the status quo, to keep society running just as it's running right now, benefiting the people who it benefits most, continuing in the future? Or would we be prepared to think who needs to be changed, who needs their situations to improve? Now, that's as far as Nigel read, but let's go on. That was just to give you an example. Verses 29 to 39. And we've got the healing of Simon's mother-in-law. There are a few little clues, the detail in scripture I love that's there for a reason. It's the first time that a woman appears in the gospel. And after Jesus, and after he's brought healing to Simon Peter's mother-in-law, this lady comes and serves. He serves Jesus. Now, there's a picture here of obviously bringing food, but the word has so much more in it than just bringing food. My food, my Lord. He's doing so much more. It's about following Jesus, it's about being a disciple of Jesus. This is what's being illustrated. In our election, there's also been a huge focus on the economy, hasn't there? And how people are struggling in with the impact of the economy. There's a story behind this woman in our passage, because in Jesus' time, the economy left many, many people in poverty, dispossessed, and women were among the groups most dispossessed in that economy. So the fact that she's been given an emphasis, the fact that this woman is being invited to be part of what is taking place, suggests that in God's kingdom, women will not be devalued, but they would be recognized as genuine disciples. Illness, disability, belonging to certain groups and ethnicities were all accepted parts of the structures that kept people in poverty. And to many, they just did not matter. And Jesus challenged those situations and said, these people do matter. He challenged the acceptance of those injustices. I'm going to suggest that as we think about who we vote for, we should be looking for people, for parties, for a focus that is willing to challenge things that may have gone on for decades that are unacceptable and injustices that should not be seen in this world today. Let's go on. Verses 45, 40 to 45. And now Jesus helps a leper. Isn't that representative of someone who's a typical outcast, a nobody from whom society treated them as absolutely unworthy? We could go on. The first 12 verses of chapter 2, we see the physically disabled who are also held to be inferior. Their vote, does it really matter? Does their opinion count? Jesus restores the paralyzed man. He bypasses the way authority tends to view people to bring justice and freedom for undeserving lives. Read on the next 10 chapters. And he overcomes social barriers by eating with tax collectors and sinners. These are the people who in their society are who are despised. So put those two things together. Who are the people in our society who are considered not that important or even are despised? How will the people you will vote for consider such people? How will they be treated? Even worse, in this situation that Jesus has just gone through, he's challenged about not fasting. And he stands up to it because fasting were all part of the human laws imposed by those who wanted to control and present themselves as being particularly pious. And Jesus challenged that false piety, and he hides that perhaps hides the true motives behind it. Especially at a time that we're reading of, a time where those who were in power were dictating this practice. They had so much, their bellies were so full, they could afford to fast. Whereas many of the people that Jesus was speaking to were permanently hungry. It's a very different world, and Jesus stands up and challenges. Now, I know I've gone through this really briefly. I've just given little headlines from each of these passages, but it paints a picture of Jesus cutting through the pretense of good standards, respectability, outward show, beauty, worthiness. And instead, he reveals and challenges the injustices that lie underneath. So I want to encourage you to pause before you just march on towards Thursday. Someone said to us in our prayer time, not this Thursday, but last Thursday, "I'm really confused. I don't know what to do about voting. Who do I vote for? How should I vote?" And especially when we're disillusioned, I want to challenge us to stop and think of Jesus' perspective. Think about what he came to change. And just ask the question, "Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, prompt me to see, to read between the lines and see what people are actually focused on. What are their priorities?" So I'll just give you a few pointers, so just a few reflections. How, first of all, do you make your choices on the party or the candidate? How do their views align with the priorities of Jesus for justice, to change things for the vulnerable, the marginalized? One question I might ask right from the beginning is, what will govern your choice? Should you vote for a party or should you vote for an individual? Maybe you've only ever voted for the same party. I wonder whether we should think a little more deeply. I'll throw some reasons why you might want to think that. A few weeks ago, we were looking at the injustices in this world, and we recognize how the enemy, Satan, wants to create division. And we've seen increasing bitter division. People talk about it as polarization in society, literally, people going to absolute opposite views, polarized. And then you make your camp in one of those two places, and there can be an invitation to almost hate anybody who's in the opposite party, the opposite viewpoint. For us, perhaps in the UK, it started particularly with Brexit. So we had leavers and we had remainers. And there was almost a detesting of the opposite person's viewpoints. This country, we could see almost heading towards civil war until, fortunately for us, maybe COVID came and broke that polarization. In the United States, polarization is even more extensive. We have Democrats and we have Republicans. You're in one or two camps. There are those who are Trump supporters and there are Trump haters. There are choices, political choices that people make, which are very black and white. You are either pro-life or you are pro-choice. Either your views on abortion are all about the unborn child and thinking about them, or the rights of the mum to make the choice. You see the division. In this country, we are being encouraged. Are you all about inclusivity or are you anti-gay? There's no middle ground. The Bible doesn't talk in those terms. And I've been challenged because when we looked at that, we recognized that God has called us to a ministry of reconciliation. We read it this morning, 2 Corinthians 5. We are called to a ministry of reconciliation to be peacemakers. There's a reason why, when you are taking a particular side, people refer to you as being partisan. Party, you're towing the party line. I wonder whether the party is the best thing to vote for or the individual. So let me think about that just for a moment. It struck me to think about the attitudes and the character of the individuals that we need to vote for. Because whichever party comes into power, well, their decision making for that whole party will be governed at a sort of national level. That's where the choice is made. But the individual that you vote will have a voice. Do you want someone speaking for you who has a godly character? Or do you want someone who will simply toe the party line? What sort of person do you want representing you? I wonder whether we should challenge ourselves and do our homework. Is the candidate that you are going to be voting for, is that a person of integrity? My goodness, we've heard so much in the last 2 weeks about people with privileged information about the date of the general election, and the fact that some of them might have placed bets to make money out of it. My goodness, really? What is behind? Maybe you could prompt the Holy Spirit to look at the candidates who are your people and who are your potential MP and ask him to reveal to you what is behind their attitude. Are they people who want to come because of the power that will come to them, because of the status they will have, because of the rewards that will come? Or are they people who are making change, who are longing to bring transformation? Maybe you could ask the Holy Spirit to help you see what's behind their attitude. Their words might give you a clue. Do they speak with arrogance, boastfully, maybe even aggressively towards other people? Or are they people who speak with humility and kindness, mercy, compassion? Which do you think aligns with the sort of people that Jesus got alongside or challenged? Jesus said in Matthew 15, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. And I want to challenge all of us to ask the question, for what reason are we going to vote anybody in? For whose benefit? Someone asked me recently about whether I'd made a decision, and at the time I said, absolutely not. I said, quite honestly, I'm not convinced that anybody is telling me the truth or is addressing the truth. They all seem to be offering me little bribes, incentives to vote for them. Vote for us, we'll give you a tax cut. Vote for us, we'll reduce your national insurance. All about how I can benefit. What I want to know, what my perspective is what are you going to do to change the lot of those who don't have very much? If I have a reasonable amount, sufficient, why should I benefit when there are people in this country who have very little? What are you going to do to genuinely bring people out of poverty, to bring justice? For whose benefit are we seeking to put a cross in the box, our own or others? The first commandment is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second most important command, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians? To consider the interests of others above your own. And then finally, as a thought for you, in this election, it's not just the choice we make, but the attitude that we demonstrate to other people. Can we be people of reconciliation, but also into a world around us where the key comments are disillusionment, apathy, discouragement, boredom, disenchantment? Can we speak words of hope? Doesn't God call us to be his witnesses and to bring hope. In all honesty, do I have confidence in any of the parties to change and bring the transformation that our world requires? No, I don't. But that doesn't mean that I am depressed and down, because my hope is in Jesus. So I wonder whether, as people ask us, are we just going to be miserable? Are we going to be ungodly? Are we going to just criticize lots of other people and pull them down? Or are we going to speak positively about the hope that we do have? As Janet said in her prayers, to be a people who always have a reason for the hope that lies within us. Hebrews. Is that us? In a world where there's so much negativity, can we be a people who can encourage? It's an opportunity to demonstrate Christ-like attitudes, speaking well of others, speaking words about a Jesus who brought hope and will bring hope today for people, not just eternally. And then something else about it. When people are so down, I wonder whether this is an opportunity for us, instead of entering into the banter about how they don't do this and they don't do that and he's done this wrong, I wonder whether we could ask a question instead. Ask a question. So if things are difficult in our country at the moment, how are you coping? How are things for you? And then in our conversations, actually stop talking and listen and let them tell you what's difficult in their lives, and show interest, give them value, demonstrate you do care, and maybe even ask them the question, can I pray for you? And in the process, you share that you have a God who does have answers. I want to encourage us not to be a people who do nothing, who give up, because we have a God who can bring change. We can vote for people of integrity. We can pray earnestly for men and women to come who are people of integrity, godly people, who will stand up when a vote is taken on any subject and do the right thing, not just what maintains comfortable power for people with privilege. And we can be an influence to people around us. So I want to stop at this point and actually invite us to begin that process of prayerfully saying, Lord, would you help me? So I want to open us up to another time of praise. Your prayers earlier were beautiful and from the heart. Maybe now we can just take a few minutes and invite God to speak to us about what we should do during the election that is coming.